But brothers and sisters, this shouldn't make us confuse. That shouldn't make us doubt the order of things. That shouldn't make us disbelieve. Why? Because sin is a reality as much as salvation is a reality. One could think, like, how could these two things be? Like sin and evil and brokenness, but at the same time, salvation. How can this be? Well, I hope truly that the sermon this morning helps us to be reminded of that in a time of so clear and close brokenness. What Jesus says here on John chapter 14 is said to disciples who are confused. It's said to puzzled disciples. Chapter 14 is in a section of John that expands from chapter 13 to chapter 17. So 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are chapters that focus on one evening, the events of one evening. John has 22 chapters. Let me just check so I don't, which is a terrible thing that a pastor has to check, but I get always confused. Yes, 21 chapters. Sorry for that. 21 chapters. But he spends of these 21 chapters, 5 chapters on one evening. Isn't it interesting? You can see that on chapter 12, we have the triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday. So in chapter 12, Jesus really comes into Jerusalem. He is mounted on a donkey, actually on a colt. And he is saluted, he's greeted by the people that comes to him waving palms, which is a common thing for a victorious general, for someone that has been victorious in battle, or for a king that is coming into the city after some trip. So they greet him and they sing, "Hosanna, save us," which is like, "You are the Messiah." Pretty much what they're saying is like, "You are the Messiah." They are acknowledging that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, the salvation, what they wanted to be saved of, it might be a problem here. They wanted to be saved in a more civil way, political way, financial way. That is questionable here, debatable. But they indeed are saying that Jesus is the Messiah. They're saying, "Save us." And Jesus, that last week, he engages in direct debate with the Pharisees. He's usually in the temple during the day. And as the evening falls, he leaves Jerusalem, goes to the Mount of Olives, spend the night there or part of the night there, if not the whole night. And then in the morning, he comes back to the temple and he spends the day in the temple praying and teaching. And then at night, he goes back to the Mount of Olives. That has been Jesus' common schedule that week. During the day in the temple, in the evenings, nights, in the Mount of Olives. But it has not been an easy week because Jesus is being confronted left and right by the authorities who are seeking an opportunity to kill him. By this time, they had their mindset. They made the plan to kill Jesus the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem. But they couldn't get him. He escaped. Now, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and they are going to execute their plans to get rid of him. Because while the crowds believe that he is the Messiah, the Jewish authorities believe that he is an imposter, that he is not anything. And they believe that this is bad for the people. It's not in their plans that this man stirs the city, creates riots, creates problems. That's not. And because they certainly, they do not believe that he's the Messiah. So this is a tough week. And also during this week, Jesus says some puzzling things in his conversation with his disciples. For instance, chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled." Now my soul is troubled. Jesus' soul is troubled. He's saying my soul is troubled because I came here in Jerusalem. I came to Jerusalem to die. And they are confused. They are like, what? Jesus tells them that not only that he is leaving. You see chapter 13, for instance, verses 31 and 30-33. He says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified with him.'" So a positive thing. Now the Son of Man will be glorified. He will be lifted up, will be acknowledged. Now I will get to the peak of my ministry. But then Jesus says, "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you." What he's saying is that I'll be here for just a little bit, okay? And then on verses 36 and 37, he says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?'" So they get the message. Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving. I am leaving." And they're like, where are you going? Wait a minute. Where are you going? Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me." Even worse, Jesus is not only leaving, but he's leaving alone, and we cannot go with him. "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" That's the answer of Peter. So the disciples are puzzled by that. One time earlier, shortly earlier, walking into Jerusalem, Peter questioned Jesus. He said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus, look, we have left everything and we have followed you. In the future plans that you have, what is the good? What is our part? What do we gain? What are we going to do? What is the action that we are going to be involved with? So the disciples have their mindset that they left everything, and they did do that. They did that. They left everything, families and business and all, and they followed Jesus. And for around 3 years, they have followed this man. But now they're puzzled because he says he's going to be glorified, but he's going to leave, and we cannot follow him. On the same time, he says he's going to die. They're going to take him. They're going to beat him, and he's going to die. And they don't understand. They don't understand. They are puzzled. They are confused by what Jesus is saying. We have been there. We have been there. Perhaps this is a week that you are there. That you are confused, that you are puzzled, that you are saying, "Why? Why? Why these things happen? Why? That's not what I expected. Jesus, I follow you. But really? Why a loving God would allow things like that happen? Why such a tragedy? It seems that, we have a time of peace, and then it seems that suddenly, all at once, things like fall apart. We make plans. We have ideals. And our ideals and plans are shattered, are broken completely by the tragedy that strikes us. And we get confused. The disciples are confused. They left everything. But now they're puzzled because the man whom they left everything for is going away and they cannot follow him. So that's where chapter 14 comes in. And Jesus offers a word of instruction. Jesus offers them a word of hope. Jesus offers them a word of salvation. The three things that we want to look at. So verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, Jesus knew their hearts. Their hearts were troubled. They were like those emotions bubbling underneath the surface. And Jesus knew them very well. He knew when you are bubbling, when your emotions are stirred. And he says, "Hey, listen, don't be troubled." Here I must say, brothers and sisters, that it's fine to weep and cry for the sadness of the world. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who cry." And Paul will teach us that we should cry with those that cry. It's fine to cry. And it's fine to be sad. It's not fine to be troubled. There's a difference between being troubled and being sad. We can be sad. And there are times that it's what it is. It's sadness. It's a loss. It's tragedy. But not trouble. Not confused. Not lost. Not anxious. Not desperate. Because there's great hope in Jesus. So Jesus says, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." He says, "Hey, keep on believing." Because our faith is challenged by the things that happen around us. We don't have such a sturdy faith that is like, you know, I built my faith up to here, and then it's like, I have it just from here to here to here. No, your faith fluctuates. Our faith comes and goes, and we can have strong faith and we can have weak faith. It depends on a lot of things. It depends on letting sin come into our lives. It depends on not being in full fellowship with God. There are problems, even physical illnesses sometimes weaken our faith. There are many challenges. And Jesus says, "Hey, you believe in God, right? You believe in my Father. You have followed him. Would you ever abandon God? No. So don't abandon me. Believe in me. Keep believing right now." Believing, brothers and sisters, is the answer for troubled hearts. Is the best answer, and sometimes the only answer, to troubled, anxious hearts. So keep believing. If your heart is troubled, don't let the doubts weaken your faith or take hold of your faith. Sometimes in weeks like this, brothers and sisters, the best thing that you can do is turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. You know the tragedy enough. You don't need to know the nitty-gritty, the details that only make you more sad, more sorrowful, more anxious. And if you're weak, your faith is weak, you need to let it go. And you need to go to your room and kneel by your bed and seek the Lord and look in His Word to strengthen your belief. But that instruction, I would say even exhortation, doesn't stop there. This exhortation of, hey, listen, don't be troubled, is a direct exhortation. But Jesus is not like us fathers who sometimes say to our kids, don't do that. And they say, why? Because I want to. Don't do it. Jesus gives the reason. He gives them hope. Hey, listen, don't be troubled. Believe in me. Why? Then He tells us about the Father's house, the heavenly mansions. They are prepared for us. And this is indeed the reason why He's leaving, why He's going. He says, verse number 2, why you should not be troubled and why you should believe. And here is important for me to say that our belief is not just a subjective feeling, like I believe in believing, as the world sometimes sells it. You know, an interior power that you have, an inner power. That's not faith. That's positive thinking. And positive thinking has nothing to do with Scripture. It's some oriental religion. It's completely different. Keep it positive. Positive thinking. I'm saying, no. Faith. And faith in the promises of God, which you know, which are here. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Some versions had mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm going, but it's for a purpose. I'm going because I have a mission to do. And the mission that I am doing has everything to do with you. I'm not leaving you because I got sick of you. I'm not leaving because I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm not leaving because, you know, I'm done with you. I'm leaving because of you. It's exactly because of you. Because I'm leaving to prepare you a place. And if I go, verse 3, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So Jesus is giving them knowledge and giving them hope. Listen, I'm going because I'm not finished. And I have something far better to do for you. And what I'm doing, I have to do it myself. It's Jesus' mission that cannot be shared. And indeed we know that no one else could die on a cross for Him. Or alongside Him. Only Jesus could give His life for us. And He's doing out of love. And He's saying, it is necessary that I go for a while to prepare mansions for you. What is Jesus referring to here specifically? Jesus is certainly referring here to His death on a cross. And then later to His ascension to heaven. First His death on the cross, through which we have redemption, and then His ascension in heaven, where He is unfolding His plan until the last day when He will indeed come back. We don't have Jesus here present on earth today. So that instruction serves to you and to me. The disciples didn't see Him, then they saw Him for a little while, and then He went up. Even when Jesus, after resurrecting, they grab Jesus, right? And Jesus says, don't hold me. I have things to do. I have to go. I'm here for just a short while. And he's not here on earth with us. But what is the end goal here? What is Jesus' end goal in all of this? Is that one day you be joined with him forever. He says on verse 3, I will come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus wants us for himself. He wants you for himself. And he wants you to join him in the heavenly mansions one day, to be his forever. And there's no pain, no sorrow, no tragedy on this earth and this world that can take this promise away from you, this hope from you. Now, this promise won't be fulfilled here on earth. And while we are here, we're going to still experience the evil that is in the world, the brokenness that is in the world. It is the natural course of our lives that one day we're going to perish. But while we perished in the body, we're not perish forever, eternally. Because when our bodies go back to dust, our soul is joined with Jesus to start taking or to start enjoying the pleasures of the heavenly mansions, of the heavenly rooms, of the house of the Father. Because we indeed, brothers and sisters, do not belong to this world. We're foreigners here. We're crossing by, crossing through to go to our celestial home. Some of our troubles and problems is that we want to make here a perpetual home for us. We want to stay a little bit longer. As one Christian lady that I know said one time, oh, Pastor, I know that heaven is good and that everything there is wonderful, but if I could stay until 120, that would be great. Well, Scripture says that what God has prepared for us is far better than we could ever imagine. And Jesus is trying to give hope to these men who are puzzled by the fact that he's leaving. And he's saying, I'm not leaving you orphans. In fact, later in this chapter, Jesus will say that he will leave with them the Holy Spirit of promise, the Helper. He will say, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance that what I have said. He is the Comforter. He is the Helper. He says that starting in verse 15, going through the end of the chapter. So, Jesus wants to give them hope. He's giving them a promise. I'm going to go, but not forever. I'm going to return. And when I return, I'll take you to myself, to the Father's house. Then the third part of the text is how we get there. How do you get to the Father's house? Which is the question of Thomas. Thomas is the one that will doubt that Jesus resurrected later. You remember, Doubtful Thomas, that's his nickname. And he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's like, Jesus, can you draw the map? Because if you're going alone, but we're going to join you later, we need to know. Give us the address so we can put in a GPS to make sure that we get there. We get to the right place. Which is a very proper question. Which is, Jesus, how can I make sure that I'll be there? Maybe that's the doubt that you have in your heart. It's like, okay, I want to believe in Jesus. And I think I even believe that there is a better life after death. But I'm not sure I can get there. How can I get there? I'm not sure I can make it there. Can I? How? And then Jesus will say that wonderful verse that many of us know by heart. Verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to get to the celestial home, you go there through me. You go there through me. And Jesus points out three aspects of his character as a Savior. First of all, he is the way. He is the way. And we should notice the definite article that he uses here, meaning the way. It's not like one way, the best way, the easiest way. Pretty much you could add an only there because it's emphatic. Is I am the only way. There's no other way if not through Jesus. And this way, he opened for us through his sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 9:8 tells us this. The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. According to his arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot be perfect to the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. What the author of Hebrews is saying, you don't get there through ceremonies. It's not through religion. But then he adds, chapter 10, verse 20, he says, but by the new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, Jesus opened a new way by the shedding of his blood, by dying on the cross. So you have the way to the Father's house. And it's only through his blood. There's no other way. If you don't confess that you believe in his sacrifice for you, then the way is shut, because that's the only way. It's not through good works. It's not through trying to be a good person, which you should try, but it's your obligation. It's only through faith. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning. He said, believe in the Father, believe in me. And you need to believe that he is the way, the only way. He is the truth. He is the truth. And we live in a time that people are saying, what is the truth? What is the truth? And it's not only today. People were asking that many years ago. But today we live in an information age. So we have cell phones, we have TVs, we have all giving us information all the time and conflicting information. And we are puzzled and we wonder sometimes, what is really the truth? Well, you know one thing, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the only truth and the only truth that you ever need to know. if you're not good in science, if you're not good in math, if you're not good in anything else, if you don't know anything about the things of this world, but you know this, then you have the whole world. That Jesus is the truth. And if you know truly Jesus, and He washes you new, and gives you assurance of the truth, then you will know in your heart that this is the truth. Because it's true faith. It's not true evidence. It's not through proofs. We're going to be talking about that a little bit tonight. We're going to talk about the person of Jesus Christ on lecture tonight. Who is Jesus? The person of Jesus. Who is He? We're going to be talking about that tonight. First John 5:20, the Apostle John says this. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life." The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God, true God, the one who has eternal life. You believe in this. This becomes your truth and you know it for a fact in your life. That's the last thing that Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone have said that if you don't have Jesus, you just exist. And that is true. If one doesn't have Jesus, this person just exists. Their life is not meaningless. Their life has still a purpose. But real life, true life, abundant life, overflowing life is in Jesus. But I must tell you that you're not going to experience the fullness of this life here on earth. And that's the challenge to your faith. Because to experience life to the fullest, you have to die. You have to die to experience the fullness of Jesus' promise. And you won't know through proof. You won't be able to grab it. You won't have a contract written in your name and signed by Jesus. You have to just believe it. Death is something painful to us, no matter how it happens. Death has a sting. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We have been stung by death this week. Terrible sting. They hurt us. But death won't win. We have victory over death through the way, the truth that is Jesus. There is real, real full life. And despite the fact that we have been overwhelmed this week by death, death has not the last word. Death won't win. Won't win over you. Won't win in creation. Because we have the Son of God who came to give us life, eternal, abundant life. And you should cling to that, my brother and my sister, this week. And you should beg and say, "Jesus, help me believe the way, the truth, and the life in times like this." Jesus finishes a text saying, verse 7, "No one comes to the Father except through Me. the only way to the Father's house. If you had known me, you have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. You know the fullness of God revealed to us in the Son. The only way to the celestial home. Brothers and sisters, I cannot say any word of myself to give you consolation this week. And there are many situations in which we don't have any words. And we should just be silent and quiet in the presence of the Lord. But God's word has comfort for you, has hope, has instruction, has exhortation. Don't be taken by doubt. If you have a promise like this, don't let your heart be troubled. Run to the cross. Kneel at the foot of the cross. Beg at the foot of the cross that this hope is imprinted in your heart. Because that's indeed the best hope one can have in this life. Is eternal life. The only assurance is you have the truth of Jesus. The only way to the celestial house is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God who came to die for us. We're going to sing one song at the end. That is a sort of a praise, a confession, an affirmation of our faith. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. As you sing, brothers and sisters, minister the word of God to your own heart and say, it is well because I have such great promises. Because I'm not alone. I'm not orphan. Because Jesus, he left the Holy Spirit, and he is coming back to take me to the celestial mansion. Let's praise the Lord, and let's build our faith as we sing, it is well with my soul. 600